Well, good morning. Thank you, Brian. So good to be at Quest. I love this place. And I love you. It's just so great to hear what the Lord is doing in and through you each time. The best is yet to come. This is a great adventure you're on, and He's with you and for you. But it's Super Bowl Sunday, and I'm curious. This will be instructive for all of us, I think, since we no longer have a football team. Who are you rooting for? Let's hear it. Let's hear from you. If you're a Carolina Panthers fan, let's hear from you. If you're with the Broncos today, let's hear from you. Well, you're rooting for the old guy, aren't you? Peyton Manning. Hope he rides off into the sunset today with a championship. That's what I'm rooting for. How many of you don't care one bit? I think we have a winner. How many of you are just all about the commercials today? That was predictable. All right. It's good to laugh a little bit because I've got a heavy topic to talk about today. And I'm going to start off with a little parable for you. So picture this. You're in a platoon. You're walking through enemy territory. What's interesting to you is that as you look at the rest of the platoon members, it seems to you that many of them aren't even aware that they're on enemy ground or that they even have an enemy at all. But you're marching. Suddenly some shots ring out and you see a couple of your buddies fall to the ground. Next thing you know, you're hit and you fall to the ground. You're grazed in the leg. A medic comes up to you. He says, "You're going to be fine. This is not a bad wound. You're going to be fine." But then he breaks the bad news to you. The platoon leader is dead. He says to you, "You're the new platoon leader. What do you want them to do? What would you say? What would you do? Would you be prepared for a moment like that?" Now, some of you are thinking, "Well, that is an outrageous hypothetical. I'll never face anything like that. I'll never be on a battlefield. I'll never be in a platoon." But I'm here to tell you today, based on God's word, you are on a battlefield. You do have an enemy. And he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. And if he can't, he at least wants to make you ineffective. This becomes more clear sometimes, like back in October. A community college in Oregon, a man walks in with a gun. He lines up all the students. He asked them one question: "Are you a Christian?" If they answered yes, he shot them in the head. He killed 9 people that day, wounded 9 others. As they searched his apartment, they found some evidence of the motive, a manifesto, this rambling statement. On the top of that manifesto was the number 666. Throughout it, he mentioned Satan. Just one part of it, he said, "Can't wait for the moment when I'll be welcomed into hell and embraced by the devil." It's interesting, the media, many of them, the best they could say was the motive was unclear. But it seemed pretty clear to me. We have an enemy. We're on a battlefield. I realize that these days that a lot of people don't believe that. In fact, the Pew Research Center within the last year did a major research project, and one of the things they asked self-identified Christians, these are people who would say, "Yes, I'm a Christian," they asked them, "Is Satan real?" 26% said yes. 74%, almost three-fourths, said either, no, he's not real, or I don't know. That's being on a battlefield without realizing you're on a battlefield, without realizing you have an enemy. That's just the way he wants it. He can be in plain view and not be noticed and go about his business. Now, the Bible tells us that he is real. I could take you to many, many places in Scripture that affirm that. I'll take you to one verse, 1 Peter 5:8. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Who does he seek? Easy prey. He seeks the easy prey. He seeks those who are unaware and unprotected. We're in a series called Equip. And the good news about this is that the Lord wants to equip you and me. He gives us the equipment we need for this battlefield. I should warn you, I told Kevin this from day one. It's your target. It's as if you have this target, this bullseye on your chest. Kind of reminds me of the Far Side calendar, bummer of a birthmark, you know. You got this target there, this bullseye. You all do, because you're part of a church plant. You're on the front lines of the battle. You're taking ground from the enemy. He doesn't take that lightly. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. It occurs to me that as I preach a message on spiritual warfare, that we should all check our phone and make sure it's silenced today, because there could be a lot of distractions today. Let's just handle that right now. And I'm going to invite you to do something. This is kind of an old-fashioned thing to do, but I'm going to read the word, and I want you to stand. I want you to stand if you can. Because you all stand together in this. And in this passage, we're going to see how we can stand. Ephesians 6, starting in the 10th verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's how you can be strong. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that as we stand here, we're aware that you stand with us and for us. Thank you that you're with us. Lord, thank you that you prepare us, that you give us the equipment we need to stand against such a wily, powerful opposition. Lord, in these next moments, would you teach us from your word, and would you again just open our hearts and minds to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for all you'll do. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I guess you can sit. That's fine. Even though it says stand firm, you can sit. Because if you stood, you'd block some view, and this is probably better to have you sit. But we're told to stand firm in this passage, and it's a picture of a victorious army. They're standing firm where they have taken ground, and they're not going to give it up. How can we stand firm against such a strong enemy? Well, I believe here in Ephesians 6 that Paul is laying out for us a three-phase battle plan. And the first phase of this battle plan is know your enemy. Need to know that you have one? need to know who he is. Now, if you have kind of this vision in your head of Satan as in a red jumpsuit with a pitchfork and horns and a tail, you may need to kind of get that out of your mind. That's not who he is. He is not a cartoon figure. He's not a mythical character, but he's very real. You can go to places like Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 to catch some of what I'm about to say to you. But he was Lucifer, the beautiful one, incredibly gifted. In fact, he was the guardian of God's glory. Very ironic, isn't it? Because he was so filled with pride that he didn't want to give God glory. He wanted the glory for himself. And what he did was he began a rebellion against God. He convinced about a third of the angels to come with him and to fight in opposition against God. But they lost. He's a loser. But he's kind of like the loser who is in World War II after the surrender but keeps on fighting. In the Pacific Islands, that actually happened. Some soldiers would just kept on fighting. And the bullets they fired hurt just as bad, did just as much damage. It's that way with Satan. He continues to battle. He continues to destroy and hurt. Two common mistakes. One is to underestimate him. The other is to overestimate him. First, don't underestimate him. He's been around a long, long time. He has lots of experience at this. And he's very intelligent. He's very wily. He's very diabolical. And he has a spiritual mafia, let's call it. Lots of forces, lots of demonic forces that he guides. Now, I don't know if we ever actually face him directly, one-on-one, because he's limited. He's not omnipresent. He is limited to just one place at a time. He's got a physical body, so he's only limited to one spot at a time. But he does command all kinds of forces, so I would imagine that that's what we face. He's got bigger fish to fry than us, but he has them scattered throughout to watch us and to tail us. He is not omnipotent. There are limits to his power. I love this verse, 1 John 4:4. Would you read this together on the count of three? One, two, three. That's important to keep in mind, that he's powerful, but the Lord is much, much greater, much more powerful. Now, what are some of his schemes on the battlefield? You can just look at his names in the Bible, and you can see some of the things that he tries to do. First of all, he's a father of lies. He takes the truth and he twists it. He perverts the truth. He's a tempter. He tempted in the garden. He said, just eat this. You know, you're going to love this. You take this and you'll be like God. He still is tempting us. The temptations may look a little different. Maybe it's click on this website or watch this video. Go to that place. But then when you do it, if you fall for that temptation, then he becomes the accuser. And he says, I saw what you did. I saw what you did, and there's no way that you can be a Christian. There's no way that God could forgive you for what you've done. There's no way that you could be part of his family. He becomes the accuser and the condemner. He's an adversary. He tries to divide people. In the free church, we love another mathematical equation. We like multiplication. We love people like you where we can plant a church. Satan loves division. He likes to divide people. He likes to pit people against each other and have squabbles happen and have a lack of forgiveness. He loves it when people leave. He's the angel of light. He disguises evil for good and good for evil. He can even dupe TV executives to start a TV series called Lucifer. Have you heard this? It started this past month. Lucifer. I'm told they've twisted it such that he is an honest humanitarian. He makes evil look good and good look evil. How does he do it? 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." This is why it's so important for us to be praying for unbelieving friends and family members, people we know, to be praying for them that God would open their eyes. Jesus one time came to a blind man and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the answer from that blind man was so on target. He said, "Lord, would you help me to see?" If you're here today and all this sounds like kind of mumbo jumbo, if you just go to Jesus and say, "Would you help me to see you for who you are? Would you just help me to see? If there's something about you that I need to know, would you help me to see that, to understand that?" I was a skeptic for a long time. I've told that story here. There's a man who's coming to town on Wednesday. His name is J. Warner Wallace. Have you heard this guy? He wrote a book called Cold Case Christianity. J. Warner Wallace was an atheist for 35 years, and he was a detective, a homicide detective. He applied the principles of doing a cold case investigation on a murder. He did the same principles, a cold case on whether Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the Savior. He's coming to town on Wednesday at 6:30, an event that's sponsored by Living Word Christian Schools. My wife is a counselor there at the Christian High School. But this is a free event. I love the prize. This is part of the reason I'm in the free church, is I love free. And this is going to be right down the road at First Baptist Church of Ellisville, 137 Clarkson Road, 6:30 on Wednesday. I'm going to put a few of these over here. Feel free to take one. If it gets down to the last one, take a picture of it, okay, so we can invite everyone to that free event. Please take somebody to that. That'd be a great event. Now, as powerful as Satan is, the Bible tells us you can resist him. How can you resist him? Well, this is phase two of the battle plan, to put on the full armor of God, to be equipped, to put on the full armor of God. It says in verse 13, "Therefore, because you're on this battlefield, because you have this enemy, therefore take up the full armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Now, I just point out that the armor of God is of God. It's his armor. He provides it for us, but we have to put it on. We put it on for what? For the evil day. What day is that? Well, it could be today. It could be Tuesday. It could be a month from now. I don't know. But it's the day that you must be prepared for in advance. It's the evil day. It's the day that you will come into contact with the enemy who comes against you. Here's the armor of God. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Now picture what's going on here. Paul is writing, and he's chained to a Roman soldier. He's got a sermon illustration chained to him. And he's talking in metaphor, but this is very real. This is not theoretical. This is not hypothetical. It's very real protection for us. And the first part of the protection is the belt of truth. Let me say this before we get to that. Each piece of the armor is a description of a faithful follower of Christ. What you see here is a lifestyle that is adopted by a Christian, each piece of the armor. I used to pray this almost in a ritualistic way, this passage, and I realized after a while that's probably not what he's going for here. It's not for you to pray through each piece necessarily, but it's about a lifestyle that you adopt, that becomes who you are. The first is to put on the belt of truth. That's the first piece of the armor. To put on the belt of truth because Satan lies. The belt, the Roman soldier would wear it around his waist. It was 6 inches wide, and everything he had connected to that belt. Every piece of equipment, every weapon he had connected right there, kind of like the discount double check thing I'm doing here, but it's the belt of truth. Now, when the battle cry would sound, the first thing he would do, he would take his tunic, this long robe that he had, and he would take the end of it and he would tuck it into the belt. He would cinch it there. Why would he do that? So he could move around freely on the battlefield. Now, when the battle cry sounds for us, what we need to do is to make sure the belt of truth is on securely for us. Because here's what happens in our postmodern world. Satan whispers, all truth is relative. He whispers, you determine what truth is. Those are lies. There is truth. There is truth. The Word of God is truth. Jesus is the truth. These are solid, unchanging, unwavering things that you can connect to, that needs to be the center of who you are and what you do. The life decisions you make should be anchored in the Word of God and in the truth of Jesus Christ. Second, you put on the breastplate of righteousness because Satan is an accuser. The breastplate of righteousness. The Roman soldier had a breastplate. It went from just below the neck on down past the waist. He was often made of lots of different things, but chainmail. If he was well-to-do, he'd have it made of chainmail. It was known as the heart protector because you got to protect your heart on the battlefield, and we do too. We have to protect our heart. Now, Satan would love you to think that Christ is not enough for you, that he's just not enough, that he did some things for you, but he didn't do as much as you need done for you. But Jesus is our righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness we have is actually Jesus himself. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says that he who had no sin was made to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a tremendous passage. It's known as the Great Exchange. And you can picture it this way. You're next to the cross, and you take all of your sin, all of it, when you become a believer, and you give your sin to Christ on the cross. And he willingly takes it. He takes it upon himself. He who was sinless takes that sin debt that you had, and he pays for it. That's not all that happens there, though. The other part that sometimes people miss is he actually gives you his righteousness. You give him your sin, he gives you his righteousness. He is not only your death substitute, but he's your life substitute. He came and he lived a perfect life in your place. So he gives you his righteousness that positionally you are righteous. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So therefore you are made right with God. That's phenomenal. That should motivate us to live a life of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. He gives us his righteousness. We need to put on the shoes of the gospel because Satan condemns. Verse 15. and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Now, Paul would have known that the Roman soldier, he had on these studded shoes, the very first studded shoes in existence in the world. What they had was little nails that came down through the bottom. So they had traction. Most of the soldiers, the other armies they would fight, would be slipping around on the battlefield, but they had firm traction. Our firm footing is Jesus. He's our firm footing. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You can stand firmly on him. He's the rock. Take up the shield of faith, because Satan tries to create doubt and disbelief. Verse 16 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. They had this shield. This is a big shield. It's oblong. It's 2 feet wide, 4 feet long. And what they would do is often the soldiers would go side by side by side, so they'd have this kind of impenetrable wall. Back in those days, the enemy might take arrows that had pitch on the end. They would dip the arrow in pitch, and then they would set it on fire, and they would shoot flaming arrows at them. Well, if they had a shield made of leather, especially a shield made of leather that had been soaked in water, when the arrow hit, it snuffed out. We have living water. We have Jesus. When the enemy shoots flaming arrows and fiery darts at you, whether that's temptation or discouragement, lust, whatever that might be, that those flaming arrows, when you have Jesus, when you have the shield of faith in him, he can absorb that. He stands as your faithfulness. He's faithful to you. Take up the helmet of salvation, because Satan attacks the mind. The helmet protected the soldier's head. That was the last thing he put on. It was really very key to kind of protect your head. So he put the helmet on. And we need to protect our head, our mind. Romans 12 is very clear about how you do that. The renewal of your mind that's in the Word of God. Again, it kind of all relates to that central point where you're connecting all of the equipment, the Word of God. But the Word of God is not just a defensive piece of armor. It's also an offensive weapon. And that's the third phase of the battle plan, is to take the offensive. You can go on the offensive because you can take up the sword of the Spirit. It says in verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. The word that Paul uses for the sword here is a small sword. It's one that you would have about 2 feet long or so. And it was a double-edged sword. It was used in hand-to-hand combat. The Word of God is a double-edged sword. It's defensive, but it's also an offensive weapon. Jesus used it as such when he was tempted in the desert by Satan. You can read about it in Matthew 4. Satan would take scripture and he would twist it. He would pervert it. He's very good at that. But Jesus, he obviously knew scripture very well. And he would take the sword, the Word of God, and Satan would flee from him because of that. You and I can do that as well. And this leads us to one last piece of armor. And I think it's the most important piece in some ways. Pray in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is hand-to-hand combat. You need hand-to-hand combat. You need to pray for each other. When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. I think that's pretty good. I'm going to say that again. When we work, but when we pray, God works. He's at work. He hears your prayers. He answers your prayers. So pray. Pray for the Lord's deliverance for you. If there is something in your life, some foothold that Satan has in your life, that might be bitterness, could be anger, it could be some addiction, some besetting sin, pray. Pray the Lord will hear that. He's more powerful. Pray, because you're on the front lines of the battle. And pray for family and friends. Pray for coworkers and neighbors. I had someone praying for me when I was a little boy. My grandma and grandpa. They used to live down in Eminence, Missouri, Shannon County, next to the Current River, if you know where that is. And my grandpa had a hog farm there. I loved to go down there when I was a kid. But I knew I was being prayed for. You know how I knew? Because I could see the refrigerator. I would see this list. Every one of their children, every one of their grandchildren and great-grandchildren had prayers next to our name. My uncle, you'd see a little line there about what they were praying for him. My sister Jennifer, you'd see a little line there about how they're praying for them. Then you'd see my name, and you'd see this long list of things. They're praying for me. But I knew I was being prayed for, and I was far from God. You know, a few years ago, our extended family all gathered at my uncle's house, and we're all out in this field. All out in this field, and looking across that field, I could see the fruit of those prayers. We had gathered for their 75th wedding anniversary. They had been back home with the Lord for many years, but we all gathered for that occasion. We saw person after person who had become a believer in Christ. I have to attribute a lot of that to their prayers. I know that some of you have been praying for someone for many years, and you're tempted to stop. Keep going. Keep praying. The Lord hears. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you do hear our prayers. We can come to you at any moment of any day with anything, and you hear. You're so gracious to us and so loving. Thank you for the equipment that you give us, the armor of God that you provide. And I pray that you help us to put it on as part of a lifestyle. Each piece, a description of a faithful follower of yours. May you see in us faithful followers. Lord, if there's anyone here who has some foothold in their life that Satan has latched onto, Lord, would you free them of that? Would you free them of those chains? May they bring that before you right now, asking for your help, knowing that you're greater, knowing that you're more powerful. Lord, we pray for individuals we know who've been blinded, who don't see you clearly. I pray that even this moment, if there's someone here who has been blinded, that their eyes would be open to you. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to speak to skeptics or inquirers and just telling them about our own story, about what has happened and what you've done, how good you've been. Lord, we come before you individually, but also corporately as Quest, and we just thank you for what you are doing and what you will do here. You're a good God. Thank you for what you've provided. Thank you for who you are. We worship you. We love you. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.